This Bible teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David Ebal is titled True and False Prophets.
I want to talk about prophets. I want to talk about false prophets. And Lord willing, on false brethren. And how the false prophets and the false brethren have attacked us to take away that which Jesus brought us. Did you know that? Didn't you know that? There is an element, and has been an element, in church society all along that takes away from us that which Jesus brings us. Some of them are false prophets, and some of them are false brethren. And we'll see a study between the difference and the common things of the false prophets and false brethren. Right now, let's just say basically that a prophet is a public expounder, or a prophet is one who is a spokesman for God. Prophets can speak for God directly as an oracle of God. They can speak out of their visions and out of their dreams. Now, probably the greatest prophet of all was Moses. Do you know that? He heard from God and he spoke from God and he spoke right from God and he gave the law. When Moses was in communion with God, the Bible teaches us that God spoke with Moses, man to man, mouth to mouth, and face to face. He could go up and ask God what he wanted, and God would tell him. Wouldn't that be neat? Huh? Wouldn't that be neat nowadays? If he could just go up and say, you know, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face, how about this, God? What do you want here? And he'd give it to you right back. Well, we're headed for that. We're headed right back to that. Now, Moses' brother Aaron became Moses' mouthpiece. And Aaron kind of goofed it up. And finally, God said, no, Aaron, it won't for you. You can't do it this way. You can go in once a year. Do you remember into the Holy of Holies? Remember the story? Now, before that, Aaron could go in all the time. But Aaron forgot that the calling of God takes precedence over everything else. Do you remember the story? What happened to Aaron's sons? Aaron's sons kind of goofed and they made some mistakes and they died that day. And then Moses said, well, Aaron, you know, start ministering before the Lord. And Aaron said, no, I don't want to. My kids just died. And he said, okay, that's it. See, once God calls you to do something, then your personal likes, desires, you know, you don't count anymore. And Aaron didn't understand that, and so Aaron didn't get to go anymore into the Holy of Holies except once a year. And this was a symbolic thing. Prior to that, the way was clear. Now, how many understand that our desire is to be in the Holy of Holies? This is where we're going. Where we can talk with God, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face. Now, Moses could keep going there because he was God's oracle, spokesman. But Aaron couldn't anymore. But you know something? We're not under the Aaronic priesthood. Kings and priests, yes. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? We're coming into that, kings and priests. But under the order of Aaron, we're going to go back and do it the way Aaron did it? Is that what the Bible says? Uh-uh. Our order is after the same order that Jesus entered into the priesthood. Is that correct? After the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, normally we would expect a priest to have to be from the tribe of, who was it? Levi, the tribe of Levi. A Levite was the only one who could be a priest. Was Jesus from Levi? No, he was from the tribe of Judah because the scepter was in his hand. And Judah had the scepter, the rule, the reign. So then Jesus, in that realm, couldn't claim priesthood because he was not a Levite, but he was a priest. Is that correct? So he was a priest from a higher order, the order of Melchizedek. And the Bible teaches us that we're kings and priests after the order of Melchizedek. So we're not limited to once a year. We can go in any time. Our desire is to go before God, to commune with God, to speak with God, man to man, mouth to mouth, face to face. We want to know what God wants for us. Then the problem got too great for Moses. God didn't tell Moses what to do, but the people did. I'm not sure that this was always right. I just got a little problem on this one, but at least the people, and in this case it was Can't think of his name, his father-in-law. Jethro. I keep thinking of Homer and Jethro. This was Jethro. And Jethro told Moses, he said, "Now, Moses, is it just too much for you? You'll never make it. It's physically too tiring, too much of a grind. You're an old man." Moses was 80 when he started out, you remember? That put Moses 120 by the time he got over there. He was 40 years above all the rest. I mean, for the oldest, he was 40 years above all the rest. So he was obviously the leader. But Moses, through Jethro, decided to appoint other captains, leaders. Is that correct? Do you remember the story? And then it says, what God did was take the spirit that had rested on Moses and divided the spirit separately on each of the 70. Remember? Don't you remember? Shake it one more. All right. He divided the spirit separately on each of the 70. And then there were two out of that 70. Do you remember their names? Medad and Eldad. Eldad and Medad. Out two, that was 68, went off to the temple to do what they were told, but two stayed in the congregation. There were two upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rested who stayed in the congregation. 68 went over to the temple and formed the hierarchy. But two stayed in the congregation. And do you remember what that did to Joshua? You can check it out in the Bible. I'm just telling the story right away. Joshua was, can I say, uptight? And he ran into Moses and said, Moses, do you see what it is? Medad and Eldad, do you see what they're doing? They're not coming to the temple, but they're staying right in the congregation and they're prophesying in the congregation. And Moses turned to Joshua and he said, Joshua, are you saying this because you're interested in me or you're interested in yourself? He said, listen, Joshua, I would to God that all of God's people prophesied. Leave him alone. In other words, Moses gave a pattern here that surely there would be those who would be in this temple hierarchy, who would be over here. But God left a spirit in the midst of the congregation. Is that right? Later on, from the midst of the congregation, the battle was the Lord's. Do you remember the story? Jehoshaphat was the king. And a man stood up in the midst of the congregation. I bet he was scared to death, don't you? Spirit on him, began to prophesy. Hear, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. This is what Jehoshaphat said after the prophet had told the people to stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord in the valley. Now, the reason I guess that I kind of like that is that I liken myself personally to that which is in the congregation, if that makes sense. I've never tried to, though you still, I'm the one that's standing up and all that, I still advertise myself as an engineer, electronic engineer, and I don't try to present myself in the ministry. You know what I'm talking about? I still think like someone in the congregation, and I kind of like those examples because it gives us all a chance. We've all got a chance to have the Spirit on us and stand up in the midst of the congregation and give forth the Word. So I tend to want to identify with that kind of thinking. However, there's nothing wrong with the other kind of thinking. There's nothing wrong with the 68. Now, it tells us in Numbers chapter 11 and 12 that when the Spirit came on those 70, they couldn't see nearly as clearly because it was only 1/70th of the Spirit. It was on Moses. And it said they prophesied with dark sayings. And since that time, all of God's prophets have prophesied in dark sayings. It's as though they're looking through the veil and they can see the shapes and the general sizes and forms and all this, but they can't get the detail. How many know of prophets that are prophesying today? and you just can't see all the detail and all through the time. Here's, take Daniel, for instance. He prophesied. Did it work? Was it right? Did his numbers come out right? And Daniel said, I don't even know what I'm talking about. He said, the thing made me sick, and for 2 weeks I couldn't even go about the king's business. He said, I know I had to say it, but I was sure sorry I said it. Because he was seeing it through dark things. Am I making sense to you on this? So, even though they're God's prophets, just because they don't know all the answers, that doesn't mean anything. Because, after all, since the time of Moses, they see it with dark things. Now, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 18 that when a prophet prophesies something and it comes to pass, you'll know that God told him. He got it from God. If it doesn't come to pass, you know he prophesied out of his head. I was looking up the word prophecy and prophet, and what a prophet is, and I really, I don't want to offend anybody, but a prophet is one who belches forth. and it just kind of roars out. And how many have been around prophets when they roared out? Yeah, they just go whoop, and it's a flowing that just roars out. And I think that's interesting. You see, there's a difference between a prophet and a teacher. And teachers are prepared; they kind of know where they're headed and what the ground is that they're heading on. But a prophet, he just roars it out. And he belches it forth. That's really what the word, the Hebrew word is, to belch out. And it just comes right out. And one prophet said, I know I've been trying to prophesy one way, but I can't. It belches out the other. You remember the story? It was about, what was that guy's name? Balaam. Balaam was trying to prophesy one thing, and every time he'd open his mouth, the other would come out. Because there it was. He said, God has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. For God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. God has spoken, and I cannot reverse it. So then a prophet is really one that is an oracle, one that just speaks out and he just can't really control. It just burps out. And that's what it's all about. Now, there are also in the Bible references to false prophets. References to the false prophets are pseudo-prophets. The word pseudo in the Greek is one who tells a lie. And there are pseudo-prophets. There are real prophets, and there are pseudo-prophets. And the Bible tells us there are 11 references to a pseudo-prophet. One who prophesies, one who belches forth, one who puts on a show, but is really not telling what God is saying, but is making it up. And he's making it up in order to be a prophet, make himself into a prophet, and it's a lie. Then we're going to study all 11. And if you look carefully in point 1 and 2, you'll find 11 scriptures. And every one of these scriptures uses the word pseudo-prophet and what a pseudo-prophet is and what he does. Then, after we've gone through those scriptures to see what a pseudo-prophet is and what he does, then we'll take some scriptures about the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the devil. Connect them with the regular with guys that are on the earth. And then we're going into a lesson on false brethren. And I think you'll be able to see, maybe I can say it this way. Sometimes, now these are signs. These are signs of being a false prophet. Sometimes a false prophet denies the Lord. It tells you in 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 4:1, and Acts 13:6 that a false prophet denies the Lord, denies Jesus, even denies the one that brought him. Sometimes they don't even know him and their prophets. Other times they have known him and turn away from him. But they deny Jesus Christ. But not always does a false prophet deny Jesus Christ, because not all the scriptures indicate they deny Jesus Christ. In fact, you know some scriptures that say, have we not prophesied in thy name? Is that correct? So this is a sign. In other words, we can't put a finger on and say, if he denies Jesus Christ, well, if he does deny Jesus Christ, pretty obvious it's a false prophet. Isn't that correct? But you could be a false prophet and still honor the name of Jesus Christ. So these are signs. They're not exclusive signs. Now, they deny the Lord. False prophets also show miracles, signs, and wonders. And these scriptures here show us that a false prophet will have in a company with his ministry, and here again it's a sign because not always do they accompany this way, but in Matthew 7, verse 15, 24:11, 24:24, in Mark 13:22, Revelation 16:13, Revelation 19:20, Revelation 20:10, and Luke 6:28, in all of these scriptures, they have signs, wonders, and miracles. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, in Luke 6:28, it doesn't actually say, that's the only one that doesn't actually say that there were signs, wonders, and miracles. Over here in Luke 6:28, here's what it says. That the 6:26. In when he's talking about, Jesus talking about these false prophets, he says the false prophets, in this case, that the people speak well of them, speak good of them, speak highly of the false prophets. The fathers always spoke very highly of the false prophets. And I put that in this section because in my mind, that's what would make the Jews speak highly of them, because it says very clearly, the Greeks seek wisdom, but the Jews seek a sign. And if a man could produce a sign, wonder, or miracle, then that satisfied a Jew. There was a basic thing that satisfied a Jew, and that he believed he was a true prophet just because he had signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I'd like to tell you a personal story about this. While I was president of the Full Gospel, we had a man that came to Harrisburg, and I just didn't get the witness to... Well, I went to one of his meetings, but after that I stayed home. I just didn't go anymore. And one of our officers came to me and said, well, why don't you get the Full Gospel behind him, and why don't you send a letter out and tell everybody, you know, that he's here, and let's, you know, really boost this ministry. And I didn't know why, but I just didn't want to do it. I didn't like it. Can I say I didn't get to witness? You know what I mean? I just didn't like it. It wasn't right. Well, there were some signs that were missing and so forth. And a man said to me, yes, but look at the miracles. The man's got miracles in his ministry. Therefore, he must be of God. That's what he said. He was an officer in our chapter. But the Bible shows over and over and over again that that's not the sign. Now, we don't want to scare everybody if somebody comes along with miracles. In other words, miracles are from God, not from the man. If a man has them or doesn't have them, it's really no sign whether he's a good guy or a bad guy. Because some bad guys got miracles, and some good guys got miracles, and you really can't tell the difference between the white hat and the black hat? Just by the sign of the miracle alone. That's not an answer. Then when I studied this lesson today, I recognized something in my own ministry. Now, I've always wondered about this. I've wondered why more folks in the area don't at least investigate this ministry. I just can't help it. I don't try to push it. Have you ever heard me push my ministry or push it on anybody? But I just can't help wondering what's the matter with these guys? Why don't they at least investigate? And I thought to myself, you know, really, we got some tremendous signs. You know, a lot of things about miracles and all those kind of things, but I don't push those. But I think the most obvious sign is one that I can't hide. God's tremendous hand of blessing on the ministry. The physical blessings that have come to this ministry, you just cannot be hidden. They're out in front and all around. And no matter how we, you know, try to cover up, and it's just obvious. God is tremendously, in a physical, natural, even financial realm, blessing this ministry. And to me, that's a burning bush. And I wonder why people won't at least come and turn and look at a burning bush. And then I noticed tonight, or when I was preparing this lesson, yesterday and today, that that's not really a sign that God's with you. Just because you have financial blessing. Now think of that for just a minute. Just because there's financial blessing, that, you know, or a miracle or a sign or a wonder, some people would really wonder about the tremendous blessings that God is pouring out on this ministry. But that's not an answer either, because some false prophets could have some tremendous blessings in this realm. And so now I've got to readjust my own thinking based on what I ran into last night, and I cannot point to the miracles of my ministry and say, see, this proves God's hands on it. All it proves is that you ought to stop and look at a burning bush. Let's try that again. Whenever there's a great miracle, a sign, or a wonder, it means surely you ought to have enough inquisitiveness to check it out. Or go see and check it out. If there's somebody coming along with a great sign or wonder or blessing, then check it out and see. Just the fact that it's a miracle is not enough. Is that all right? And we're not trying to do anybody in or down. Now, all these scriptures teach that the pseudo-prophets have signs, miracles, and wonders. All these three scriptures teach that the pseudo-prophets deny the Lord. I don't think we're going to take time tonight to just go ahead and read every one of those scriptures, but you have it there. It's on your list, and you can check it out and see, and I believe that'll be good enough. Now, we also noticed in Revelation 12 that there is a devil. And was that too much? How many know there's a devil? How many know there's a God? Is that right? Well, there is a devil. Now, some people don't even want to admit that there is a devil. Have you ever been in that kind of environment where people would just ignore the presence? And they would ignore sickness, ignore death, you know, say there is no devil, that kind of thing. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. In the book of Revelation, it teaches there is a devil, there is an Antichrist, and there's a false prophet. Now, who is the God of this world? What's the scripture say? Who is he? What's his name? Satan. Devil. It also calls him Red Dragon, and one other word. Does anybody remember? Serpent. The serpent, the Red Dragon, devil or Satan. These are all synonymous terms. And they're the chief honcho, the big guy, the guy that's in charge. He's the God of this world. Now, in a parallel way, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Is that correct? Well, in a parallel way, we have the devil, the Antichrist, and false prophet. The parallel, or the opposite of God, is the, say it, the devil, Satan. The opposite, or anti-type, of Christ is the, what's the anti-type of Christ? Anti-Christ. And the opposite for the Holy Spirit is the false prophet. You follow this now? See, in other words, the opposite of God is the devil. The opposite of Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. And the opposite of the Holy Spirit is the false prophet. And this becomes important later on because we begin to see how they interact. The devil, the Antichrist, and false prophet interact. It says it was the devil that gave to the Antichrist his power, seat, and authority. We know that God gave to Jesus Christ his power, seat, an authority. It tells us the Antichrist had power to continue 42 months. How long was Jesus Christ's ministry? 3.5 years, which is how many months? 42 months. And on it goes as we see this parallel between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. And we can study a parallel between the Holy Spirit and a false prophet. It tells us the false prophet came up, and that was in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10. And when the false prophet came up, he came up and he made all the world worship the beast that was before him. Now, the beast before him was the Antichrist. We know the Holy Spirit comes to lead us to worship Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us to worship Jesus Christ. The false prophet teaches the bad guys to worship the Antichrist. The worship is the Antichrist. And on it goes. There's a tremendous double and parallel here in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, but mainly 13, that shows that there is this parallel, this double that we teach in the book of Revelation continues. Now, that's kind of what I wanted to get to, but it says in chapter 13, verse 18, that this Antichrist, that the false prophet wants everybody to worship the Antichrist and to make an image of the Antichrist, and that he has a name and the number of his name. What's his name? What's the number of his name? What is it? 666. That's a funny name. That's like a cough syrup. I bet you I'd be scared to death to gargle that cough syrup. 666. But I can see along the road old signs. Have you ever seen them? Little old signs along the side of the road. Cough syrup. 666 cough syrup. I don't know where anybody ever got a name for a cough syrup like that. I sure wouldn't buy it. You're scared to have it in the house. You know, some Christians are scared that wouldn't ever buy a house with a number. 666. Did you know that? My brother-in-law got a license plate in Indiana one time, and he had a number on it. 666. Don't you know? Our mother-in-law was so upset that she didn't want him to come to church. In that car with that number. Wanted to get that whole thing straightened out there. That was a horrible thing. Scared to death, that number, 666. Well, it's obviously not just a number, but it's a symbol for something. Isn't that right? Now, we found in the Bible what the symbol means. It tells us in 1 Kings 10:14. That's on your sheet right there, under number 3. 1 Kings 10:14 and 2 Chronicles 9:13. What is the meaning of 666? For the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. How many know that I've been quoting scripture right along here? The weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666. Solomon used this heavy oppressive taxes to build giant armies and navies, a giant industrial military complex, because he had the love of, which is the root of. Now, if you want the scripture for that, that's in 1 Timothy 6:10. And it tells you in 1 Timothy 6:10, by the way, that's right there on your chart, number 3, that the love of is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, did you know that it even says that way back then, some Christians got mixed up, fell for it, and fell from the faith? Did you remember in the Bible it tells you that? Some of them actually got mixed up. Even though they were Christians, they had the faith in Jesus Christ, they began to turn from faith in Jesus to faith in money. Now, are we finding fault with money? We're finding fault with your faith or love in money. If you think that money is going to get you out of trouble, you're wrong. It'll get you into trouble. And if you think money will get you happiness, ask the Kennedys last Saturday if money could bring them happiness. I just imagine they would have poured all their money, every cent they could, to buy one leg. Is that correct? You see what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? They amputated the leg of the Kennedy boy last Saturday. Money just doesn't buy your answers, does it? Now, to a certain extent, it sure does help with hamburger and a few things like that, but when you get right down to what brings true happiness, it's not our answer. Now, we're not finding fault with money because the kingdom of God uses it, and God has blessed it. And he said, now, if you do what I tell you, your silver will be as the stones of the brook. So we're not finding fault with money, not finding fault with wealth. It's just whether or not you have your faith, hope, and trust in it. With faith, hope, and trust in your money and your wealth, it'll fail you. faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, it'll help you. It'll get the job done. Okay? Now, it tells us in 2 Peter 2:15, and that's what I want to get at right now. I'm going to read this particular scripture. I don't have that one memorized, and I want to get that right. It's talking about some false prophets that have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the what? Does that remind you of the love of money, things, of unrighteousness? And he was willing to trade his prophecy for unrighteousness and the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it motivates good guys who can hear from God to turn their prophecy and to switch it in order to please the people. A man can hear from God and then be motivated to switch it. Try to switch it. Do everything he can. And say to the people what the people want to hear. You remember some false prophets? Well, there was a good prophet named Jeremiah. He said, hey, you guys, you better straighten up. He says, get ready and pack your stuff because those Babylonians, they're going to come in and carry you over to Babylon. You remember the story? And the false prophet said, oh, no, don't you worry about that. It's Jeremiah, it's a false prophet. And the king didn't like to hear what Jeremiah said, so he sent Jeremiah and put him in a big well, slimy pit, you remember? And he told those other prophets, well, you go ahead and prophesy. So the one prophet said, oh, those Babylonians, they'll trip and fall themselves before they get here. And then prophesied this and that. And that sounded great to those guys. And they prophesied what the people wanted to hear. So then, later on, one particular prophet, a false prophet, prophesied that they would be in captivity for 2 years. The captivity would end in 2 years. Jeremiah said, no, the land must enjoy her Sabbath. Do you remember the story? And the land had to enjoy her Sabbath, and they had been 490 years in the promised land without letting the land enjoy her Sabbath. Because the Bible says that every 7 years you're to rotate your crop. It began to teach crop rotation way back then and said on the seventh year, the land's to rest. It's to just let it be a land that whatever comes up, that's it. Every 7 years it's to rest, just like God rests on the seventh day. That's why we have... How many have heard the word sabbatical? A teacher, a professor, or someone like that gets a sabbatical. In some of the bigger churches, they let their minister have a sabbatical, and he goes off every seventh year. This is his rest. He usually travels. He usually builds himself up so that when he comes up, he's got some more to say than when he was there last time. And this is a healthy thing. This way God wanted it. But they'd been in the land 490 years. They had not allowed the land to rest. But do you know that Daniel read that prophecy over and over again and didn't understand what it meant? Until the last year, the 70th year. Then in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, a prophet read a prophet. A prophet understood a prophet. It takes a prophet to understand a prophet. Would you admit Daniel was a prophet? Would you admit that Jeremiah was a prophet? So Daniel the prophet read from Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, and he said, now I know. I've got it. It's 70 years. We were here for 190 years. Every year is supposed to be every seventh is supposed to be a Sabbath. So he divided 7 into 490, and he came out with 70. And he said, that means that we're only supposed to be in captivity 70 years. And he added up and said, hey, that's it. This is the year. We're supposed to go home. So then Daniel went up to the king, said, O king, live forever. Us slaves are supposed to go home. Can you imagine? Going up to a king, saying, king, we're supposed to go home, us slaves. Why, that isn't the way kings treated the slaves. Boy, he must have had a lot of gall. But how many know the prophets can walk up to a king and say, king, you're not supposed to be living like that, and not be one bit scared? The king couldn't even lift his hand to get the prophet. How many know what I'm talking about? All right. Not when God is protecting the prophet and God's really telling you what to do. So then, the prophet prophesied, and he told the king he's supposed to go home. You know what the king said? Okay, Daniel, how much money do you need? Am I telling the truth? Bible students. And he began to give them money, and they all got ready, and they all went home. 70 years. Prophets prophesy what God tells them. Sometimes the prophet just can't see it. It's not clear. Later on, God removes the scales, either from his eyes or someone else's eyes. You begin to understand the prophecy. In 2 Peter 2:15, we found a prophet who was motivated by wages and money and desire to have things, unrighteous things. And he wanted to change the prophecy that God gave him. And he was obviously hooked by that same hook that gets them all, the love of, which is a root of, and then he ended up wrong. Now, I want to go back to Galatians 2:4. Galatians 2:4. And see about a false brethren. And see what it is that a false brethren does that's quite similar to a false prophet. And here's the reason I think it's so important. If you look at your charts, notice that a false prophet will sometimes deny the Lord, but not always. In other words, suppose a man comes along and says Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. Well, then if just denying the Lord was the only criteria for whether he's a false prophet or not, you couldn't tell, because some do and some don't. Also, if he's got the love of money, the root of all evil, or if he's got miracles or not, did you know some prophets can prophesy of God and not have miracles, not have outward, healings and all these kind of things? That's not the final test. The test is, did it come true? That's the only test. It's in Deuteronomy 18. That's the only test we have for prophets. But these are signs of false prophets and common denominators. One of the common denominators is that they didn't deny the Lord. It's not the only one. Another common denominator is that they have signs, miracles, and wonders. Another common denominator is that they have the love of, which is the root of all evil. All right? But I'm interested now in a false brother. Now, what's the difference between a false prophet and a false brother? A brother is one who says yes to Jesus. Is that correct? Is that what makes him a brother? A brother is one who acknowledges Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that right? A brother will say that Jesus has come in the flesh. Is that correct? But then they can be false brothers. And the word pseudo-brother, or in this case, the word is pseudo-delphos, or pseudo-delphos, like Philadelphos, Philadelphia. You know what I'm talking about? The city of brotherly love, Delphi. And so the idea is here that this is a false brother. A brother, yes, but a false brother. And what makes him false? What is it that we can see? Because a prophet, let's do it another way. A brother who is a false brother is a false prophet because he's a teacher and he's bringing things into you that are false. Yes, he believes Jesus is the Christ, but he takes in some kind of a trickery about the fact Jesus is the Christ. Is that making sense so far? Now, a false prophet can be a brother, but not all false prophets are brothers. Not all brothers are false prophets, praise the Lord. But some brothers are false prophets and false brothers. Is this going too fast now? Now, we're not scaring anybody because they're good prophets. See, we still got the white hats. And there are the bad guys, the black hats. And in this case, I'm talking about the black hats, but in a minute, I'll talk about the good guys. Now we'll go into Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, to see some things about the false brothers who are obviously false prophets here. In 2:4, it teaches, book of Galatians, I'll wait till you find it now because it's important, I want you to read it. Galatians, that's page 1192. I'm using the Bible Jesus used, you know, of course. Schofield Bible. What? Nothing? verse 4, 2:4. And that because of false brethren. Now in the Greek this is one word, the pseudodelphia or pseudodelphos. A false brother comes in. And he comes in unawares. What's his purpose? Who came in privily, secretly. To what? Spy out our what? Liberty. Which we have in Christ Jesus. That they might bring us to bondage. You see, a false brother just can't get with it. He's still living under the law of, even though he admits Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he's still trying to mix up law and grace, Moses and Jesus. So what's a false brother do? He sneaks in. What's his desire? To put you back under the law by finding out what you're doing and taking it right back to the council. And putting you in trouble for it. Do you remember how many times they went back to the council and tried to put him back under the law? Over and over and over again. Paul, Peter, different ones, taking back before the council back there, to put him back under the law, even though they were saying Jesus was the Christ, they wanted to put him back under the law. Now we see that as we move on and on into Jesus Christ, and we have our times with him, we're not under the law. We're free in Jesus Christ. But there will be those who sneak in to spy out our freedom, to see what we're doing, and report us back to the hierarchy, back to the... Remember what we said last time? It was a right side up pyramid, so that the pressures could come down and straighten us out and put us back under this law. So, it's come to my report that some of you have been eating bacon. You have. What are we going to do? Don't you know it's not kosher? You mean you're free from the law? What would give you the right to eat bacon? What? Well, we're not under the law. Jesus removed the curse of the law. We're not under that. Is that correct? Well, then, some people just can't see it. And they think they're doing you a favor by putting you back under the law. And it tells you very clearly these are false brethren who come in to put you under the law. In verse 16 of the same chapter it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith. I'm so glad it's the faith of, not in. See, in this case, it's not my faith that justifies me. It's not the faith I have in Jesus that justifies me. It's the faith of Jesus. His faith in me that justifies me. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's good enough for a lesson right there. To end it. We haven't even started.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.